chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. Say, oh no, Revelation, are we going to be talking about fiery dragons and lions with six eyes and stuff like that? Not quite. Maybe this morning as you listen to the music, you think, what in the world does this have to do with me? You know, you got words like doth in there. There was one word I didn't even know. What does that word mean? You talk about God being a mighty fortress. And you might think, what in the world does that have to do with my life? Well, would you know this morning that there is an enemy? Amen? There is an enemy who does not want the Church of Jesus Christ to succeed in anything. Meaning that if you are a believer this morning, you have a target right in the center of your chest. Now, oftentimes we say you've got a target on our back. Well, the enemy is looking us dead in the eye. And so take great courage, take great encouragement from knowing that he is a mighty fortress, not the enemy, but the advocate, the one that is on our side, the one who is in our corner, is a mighty fortress to which we can run, in which we can hide our hope, we can find safety. I look a little bit different this morning because I don't have my wife beside me because there's an enemy. She told me this morning she's got something going on with her neck. She looks at you. Don't tell her I said she looks like Frankenstein. Don't do that. She looks at you like Frankenstein. She kind of goes like that. And it's different than looking like Frankenstein. And she looked at me this morning when we were talking about whether she was going to come or not. She said, I think Satan's just taking turns. You know, he goes to you for a week and he comes to me for a week and he goes to you for a week and comes to me for a week. But we all have this enemy if we're a believer. And so be encouraged this morning, church. We have an advocate, one who is in our corner, who is greater than the enemy. Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series, a new study in the book of Revelation on Jesus' letters, his words to the seven churches. And so we'll kind of coin this phrase or this title for the series, Charge to the Churches. We're going to see in each letter, there are seven of them, in each letter to these specific churches that Jesus has compliment, which is good. If you get a compliment or a recommendation from Jesus, that's pretty good. But along with his compliments come his complaints or his critique. And with each complaint or critique comes a correction, right? Jesus gives a diagnosis, but he also gives a prescription because he's not just a complainer. Not just a critiquer, but he wants to build up his church. Unlike the enemy, he wants his church to succeed. He wants his church to move forward with force, like we see in the book of Acts. As the kingdom of God is built, the gospel of Jesus is preached, and the world is turned upside down. Don't we want to take part in that? And so we might want to listen to what Jesus has to say to his church, his people, his bride. And I'm going to encourage you to ask yourself, as we go through these 7 weeks, these seven letters, to ask yourself, okay, we're going to talk about the church in Ephesus this morning. This is what Jesus had to say to the church in Ephesus. What might Jesus have to say to the church at Hermon? What might Jesus be speaking to his church at Hermon in 2017? And I think as we look at each letter, we'll find something that we can identify with. We'll find something in each letter that we can learn from. We might say, oh no, we don't go there. Oh no, we're already there. Jesus, forgive us. And Holy Spirit, equip us. With that, let me pray and we'll dive into God's Word this morning. Father God, we are thankful this morning that you are a mighty fortress. And Lord, that your Word says that your church, your people are more than overcomers. That against us, no weapon shall stand. Lord, we don't sing this morning and we don't sit this morning as defeated, weak people. No, we stand and sit. We sing victorious in Jesus. No, we don't moan and groan and whimper and complain like those with no hope. But we worship you because our hope doesn't end here. Our hope is not in our bodies. Our hope is not in our abilities to work a job to greatest capabilities. No, our hope is in you. Our eternity is found in you. And so, Lord, we worship. Lord, we say thank you. And I pray this morning with the Spirit's help, we would run to you. That we would run to you. Father God, this text this morning is not an easy one. But it's one you've given to us. Not as a burden, but as a gift. That we would not walk in stubbornness, that we would not walk in useless religion, that we would not walk outside your will, but so that we might see maybe where there's a fault in us. That we might yield to your correction. And that we might once again walk in victory and love. And so, Lord, today we declare our dependence on you and we ask that your Spirit to come and work among us because there is no sermon a preacher can preach that will save any soul from hell. We desperately need a move of God. And we're thankful that, God, you are a God who moves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can you tell I'm excited this morning? I'm excited because God is good. God is good. This morning we're going to look in Revelation, the letter of Revelation from the Apostle John, John the Beloved, specifically to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. I was at a mechanic shop just last week. I think it was last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. Anyways, I was at a mechanic shop and I was talking. And if you've ever been to a mechanic to get something done to your car, to get an inspection, anything like that, you know there's all kind of conversation to be had. I mean, we're fixing the world's problem one cup of coffee at a time. And something might get fixed. Your car or world's problem. Well, one of the guys in the shop was talking about how he had been visiting churches. Now, he had experienced all kinds of things. He said, you go to one church and they've got drums and they've got a full band and they got smoke and fog and they got all this stuff. It's like a Van Halen concert, right? He said, and you go to another church and they're playing the organ, which only should be played at a funeral. Which I gave a hearty amen. My apologies to anyone who likes the organ. He said, you encounter all kinds of people. You go some places and they got names on the back of the pews. All kinds of places. Churches are different. And the guy knowing I'm a preacher says, but you know, some of the meanest people I've ever met are church people. And my amen wasn't as hearty, but it was still an amen. Right? The amen, amen means truly. We usually say it with emphasis when we are glad to agree. But this amen was full of grief. Because what this man experienced is something that I've experienced, and probably some of you have experienced. But surely this is not a characteristic that should characterize the bride of Christ, amen? We give a hearty amen to that. When we think of the things that should characterize the bride of Christ, we shouldn't think mean or bitter or unforgiving. We ought to think about things that characterize Christ himself, like love and grace and mercy and holiness and righteousness. So why in the world are some church people so daggone mean? We'll find the answer here. Revelation chapter 2, as the Apostle John writes the letter for Jesus to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, that is Jesus. For all the revelation speak, just know that the one writing this letter is Jesus, the commander-in-chief of the church. He says to the church at Ephesus in verse 2, I know your deeds. Some translations might say, I know all that you do and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not and you find them to be and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And so the first section, we see some compliments, some things. Hey, I see some things that you're doing well. But there's a but in verse 4. But I have this against you, or I hold this against you. I have this complaint that you have left your first love. I like the way that the New Living Translation translated it, kind of over-translated, but says, you don't love me or each other like you did at first. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will move your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yes, this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here in Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus speaks directly to the church at Ephesus, we see why church people can be so daggone mean. Because many times, the hands of church people are busy, but the hearts of church people are not beating. We see a church in Ephesus that is not without compliments from Christ. Jesus does say some good things about this church. What does he say? First, he says in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil. I know your deeds. I know all that you do. I see all that you do. That's a good reminder for us, church, that just as Jesus saw all that the church of Ephesus did, he sees all that we do. Jesus might say to us this morning, hey, I know all your deeds. Everything that you do in public and everything that you do in private, I know. And he says to the church at Ephesus, I know your toil, or I know your hard work. I know how hard you work. The church at Ephesus was a hard-working church. They roll up your sleeves, tighten your bootstraps kind of church. A go-to-work kind of church. A what-needs-to-be-done-we-will-do-it kind of church. Clean-up day, I'm there. Right? We would often think about these people as the faithful few, the 20-80 rule, right? The 20% of the people always do the 80% of the work. We would see these people as the 20%. They're hard workers. They're not afraid to get a little dirt under their fingernail. They've got every ministry that you can imagine. He says, I see your toil. I see your hard work. He says, I also see that you hold on until the end. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, Miss Rebecca. We like that word, right? I know you're perseverant. He goes on to talk about it in verse 3. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. We talked last Sunday night about how suffering, we're not absent from. Amen. As a church of Jesus, there is an enemy, there is sin, and suffering will come. Amen. Already amen. But he says to the church of Ephesus, but you've stuck it out. You've weathered the storm. They've hurled insults at you. They've beaten you. They've jailed some of you. Some of you have been sick. Some of you have had financial troubles. But you've persevered. You've stuck it out. You've held on to the truth. Like Paul said, you've kept the faith. You have not compromised. Oh, would Jesus say that about more churches in 2017? That when pressure comes, whether it be from a boss or a co-worker or a classmate, would he say to those in Herman Baptist Church, man, you stuck it out, you persevered, you remembered your mission and you went forward. You didn't compromise. Lord, would you say that about us? Would we hold on until the end like the church in Ephesus? He also says at the end of verse 2 and mentions it again in verse 6 that they hate evil. Specifically in verse 2, he says, and you cannot tolerate evil men. Now, we live in a culture of tolerance. And in our culture of tolerance, right, what people mean by tolerance is not that you must put up with me, but that you must agree with me, which is not tolerance, right? But what John says to the church here, rather what Jesus says to the church here, is you can't even tolerate evil men. You don't put up with junk. This world is ridden with evil. This world is ridden with sin, and you take no part in it. Even so much that when liars come into your midst, like those claiming to be apostles, you know it. You know if something doesn't walk like a duck, doesn't talk like a duck, doesn't fly like a duck. Ducks fly, right? Then it's not a duck. He says, you know, you don't tolerate these kind of people. And Jesus comments on verse 6 how this is a good thing. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Oftentimes we look at Jesus like some hippie in a robe and flip-flops with a peace sign, right? 70s Jesus. We see here in Revelation chapter 2, not so. That like the church at Ephesus, Jesus does not tolerate evil. That he is Savior, but he's also Lord, and one day he will be judged. And that his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day he will not come back as meek and mild. In Revelation chapter 1, he talks about his tongue being a two-edged sword. He will come back as a mighty warrior king, bringing justice. One reason his people can say, even though life is hard, I have joy, because my king is coming. Well, like Jesus, the church at Ephesus hated evil. And they didn't tolerate evil men. They didn't put up with any junk. And from these three things, it seems that the church at Ephesus, they were serious about some sort of holiness. It seems like they were concerned with how they walked, with how they talked. They were concerned with having everything together, right where it belonged. And we would look at a church like that and say, man, that's a good church. They've stayed true. They've kept the faith. But in verse 4, Jesus seems to disqualify all of that. Mama used to tell me, anytime you say but, it wipes everything else before that. Right? Just like in Ephesians 2, we like to wipe out all this stuff. Like in Ephesians 2, when Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. But in verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy. Like, yeah, Jesus, say but. Wipe out all that debt, all those sins, all those transgressions. But here we don't say that with such an emphatic amen because, wait, I thought all you said, we were doing all this good stuff. But Jesus in verse 4 again says, but. But what, Jesus? But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice on this slide, there are no subpoints. Because this is plain and simple, cut and dry. Jesus says to the church, you do all this stuff, but there's no love in it. It's empty of love. It's empty of grace. It's empty of mercy. You used to be driven by love, but no more. Yeah, I see all your deeds, but you've left your first love. Again, I'll mention it. The NLT translates it this way. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. Yeah, you do all this stuff, but you don't love me or each other like you did first. I know all the things you do, but there's no love in it. You have busy hands, but beatless heart. Your what seems right, what you do seems right, but your why is broken. Church, it is always important that we know our why. Why do we serve? Why do we care? Why do we give? Is it what we get out of, or is it because genuine Christ-given love for Him and for one another? Because we can run all day long. We can do all the what's right. But if our why is broken, Jesus will say, but you have forgotten your first love. How sad is this? How upsetting is this? The church, full of loving potential. The church, who Jesus even calls his bride, an affectionate term. I've never said, oh, my bride. If I ever use the term bride, my lovely bride. How sad is it? This is the church, the bride of Christ. A people meant, made, called for love. A people who were birthed out of John chapter 3, verse 16. Love, for God so loved the world. A people who ought to be characterized by love, like Romans 5, 8 kind of love. God expressed or displayed His great love for us by sending His Son Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Oh, that we would be characterized by that kind of love. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, me and Mr. Fred were talking about this a couple weeks ago. The Apostle Paul talks about the what, and then he gets to the why, right? You've heard this before. But he talks about his what, and he talks about his why. He starts off, I have been crucified with Christ. Sounding good, right? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And I live this life. How, Paul? By trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You got the what? I'm crucified. No longer I who live. I live by faith. I trust in the Son of God. Why? Because He loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life is to be a life driven by love. The church is to be a body, a bride, characterized, summarized by love. Taylor's stepdad, Carl, who is, by the way, a mountain of a man. You don't need to know that. He's a mountain of a man. And at our wedding, he danced with Taylor. And they danced to a song, which is way too long. But it's, Isn't She Lovely? You probably might hear it in your mind. I'm not going to sing it. Isn't She Lovely? The words that ought to be spoken by Christ about His church. Isn't she lovely? That's not what Paul says about the church, not what Jesus says about the church at Ephesus. He doesn't say, isn't she lovely? Aren't you lovely? He says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You don't love each other or me like you did at first. And this is something that the church at Ephesus should have known. Right? We know about letters in the Bible. Paul wrote 13 of them. One of them went to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesus had two letters. One from Paul, from the Holy Spirit, and one from John, from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus Himself. And in the first letter from Paul, love was a major theme. A love that kicks your tail. This past week, me and Marco and Andrew have been reading through the book of Ephesians, and love, over and over again, just kind of kicks your tail how much God loves you. Good kind of love. And so this is something that they should have known. Paul starts it out real strong four verses into the letter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes, even before He made the world, even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us to be holy and without fault. This church that had left its first love was a church that had been loved and chosen before the foundations of the earth was laid. They were birthed out of love. But seemed to graduate from it, or so they thought. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul seems to pray that they would come to understand God's love. He prays, and may you have the power to understand all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. then you will be made complete with all the fullness and life and power that comes from God. Paul prayed, would you understand His love? Would you experience His love? Oh, the church at Ephesus should have known all about love. Maybe they knew it, they just didn't live it. How sad. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to his letter to the Ephesians, this same church, and he shares how their love ought to be lived out, right? Because love is a verb, I've heard, to be lived. He writes in verses 1 and 2, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. How do we do that? He says, with love language, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. Oh, the church at Ephesus should have known all about love. Paul said it. Because of your love, make allowances for one another. Can I admit to you this morning, I'll confess to you that I'm not the best at making allowances for one another. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that we pay you for washing the dishes. Making an allowance for one another is like this. Say you're driving down the road. By law, you are required to follow at such a distance, maybe 3 car lengths, so that if a deer runs out in the front of the car in front of you, you have time to stop. You have to make an allowance for any mistake. Say they're looking at their phone, and they have to stop on their brakes. You're supposed to be following at such a distance that you don't sit in their back seat, meaning that you make an allowance for any mistake. Why? Out of love. Oh, church, would we, unlike the church at Ephesus, make allowance for one another? Do we? You're not perfect, are you? Would I make allowance for you and all your imperfections? Marco, you're not perfect, are you? I'm not perfect. I'll beg you this morning, please make allowances for my mistake. Please follow behind me at a safe distance and speed. Why? Out of love. Because you know who makes an allowance for our mistake? Jesus. And if Jesus makes an allowance for my mistakes, how can I not make an allowance for your mistakes? How can I not be gracious with you if Jesus has been gracious with me? How can I not be loving to you if Jesus has been loving to me? Something the church at Ephesus should have known and should have been living. Paul finally summarizes this as love talk in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says simply, live a life filled with love. How? Following the example of Christ. You know Jesus, you know how He was summarized by love, how He was characterized by love? You too be summarized, characterized by love. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. You know, we like to go on in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, to our wives, men. You like to say, oh, you remember in Ephesians chapter 5 how Paul says, you ought to submit to me. Right. I never said that. You ought to obey me. I'm the man of the house. Man, if you ever got to say, I'm the man of the house, you ain't the man of the house. Right. But he goes on and says, and husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. How has Christ loved the church? He died for it. He laid His life down for it. The King of all glory, who had never done any wrong, left His crown and picked up a cross for criminals. Oh, would we follow the example of Christ? Though we cannot be perfect, we can make allowance. I have this against you. You've left your first love. Yeah, you got busy hands, but you got beatless heart. You seem to get the what's right, but your why's broken. Kind of like this. Some of you men will understand. You remember when you were dating your wife, some young men, you know, you're dating now. And man, you're in love, right? Hopefully you wasn't in lust. You was in love. You're head over heels for this girl. And you do everything you can do to communicate your love, right? You're in 2017, you're sending little smiley faces and heart eye emojis. Right? Doing everything you can to communicate your love. By the way, some of you men need to send some smiley faces and heart eye emojis. But maybe you got her flowers because you loved her. Baby, I want you to know I love her. Here's some flowers. Maybe some chocolate. Maybe a necklace. Maybe it was just being on time. Because I love you, baby. And maybe it's years later, weeks later. I don't know how teenage stuff works anymore. It's some time on down the road. And you still do those things, right? Every now and again. Get some flowers, get some chocolate, get some necklaces. Whatever it is. But it's not. Sometimes it's no longer to communicate your love. Sometimes it might be so that she'll do what you want her to do, so that you don't got to sleep on the couch, so that she'll brag about you to her girlfriend. Check it off a list. And maybe the wife knows, the spouse knows, and thinks, man, I know all your deeds, I know all you do, but you don't love me like you used to. This letter to the church in Ephesus is like Jesus is saying, I know all you do. You still get me flowers, you still get me chocolates, you still get me jewelry, but there's no love in it. You don't love me like you used to. That is his complaint, and it's an awful big one that we need to take note of. This is the diagnosis, and you do, but you don't love. What is his correction? What is his prescription to the church at Ephesus? Jesus doesn't just give problems, he gives solutions, amen, and we're happy for that. So if we find ourselves in this situation, as the church at Ephesus does, we ought to ask, okay, what do we do if we're pierced at the hearts, as men were in Acts chapter 2, what do we do? What do we do? We see three things we ought to do in verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. In one translation, I found three R's, and this is them. Remember, repent, and return. If we want to return to our first love, if we want to be fastly in love with Jesus, head over heels with Jesus once again, and for Him to be pleased with our love, we first must remember from where we have fallen. We must remember how we love. And maybe it might be more beneficial to us to remember how we were loved. Say, oh, how lovely is Jesus. And if we get to the point of genuinely singing, oh, how lovely is Jesus, maybe He'll look at the church and say, isn't she loved once again? We must remember. And we know the Ephesian church was lovely at one time. They were loving at one time because Paul references in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says about the Ephesian church, hey, I know how you love all God's people. I know how you love all the church, all the saints. I know how you love them. And so Jesus, through John, says, hey, remember who you used to be. And remember how you used to love me. And then he says, repent. About halfway through verse 5, he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. This is a word we do not like. 2017, this is not soft as Charmin theology. You will not hear this on TV preaching very often. But Jesus, in his correction, in his prescription, says, repent. Meaning, turn back to me. Remember how you used to love me and come back home. Turn from these things and come back home. And that brings us to the next R, return. Return. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Right? He said, you do all these deeds now. You do all this work now. You have all these ministries now. And they seem good. But go back, after you remember and repent, go back and do those things. You know, those things that were filled with love. Those things that were dripping wet with love and mercy and grace. Do those things. And yeah, they may be the same things, but do them with love. Because if they're not love, they're not the same thing. Right? Wives, you would agree. A flower given out of head over heels love is different than a flower out of obligation. Yeah, go back and do it out of love and privilege and want to instead out of duty, obligation, and got to. Return to your first love. So, church, what is he saying to you? How might we respond rightly today? In verse 7, Jesus says a phrase, he says a lot. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who has an ear. I'm not going to go around and check heads and hearts this morning for your ears. But I'll simply ask, is God speaking to you today? Have the words of Jesus resonated with you today? Has the Holy Spirit looked you in the eye and said, this is you? Remember, repent, turn. And maybe you're here today and you say, Seth, I hear about this love. I hear that Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. And I hear you talking about how we experience that love and how we're supposed to love him and love others. But Seth, I can't return to that because I've never been there. Right? Some of us, we hear the word return and it's like, how can I go back to somewhere I've never been? Would you know this morning that the love of Jesus is available to you? Sometimes we talk about Jesus and the church and his love in these vague generalities. Like, yeah, Jesus loved the world. He loves those in the world. He loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus poured out his love for you. Grace is available to you. And so if you have an ear to hear this morning, Jesus is saying, come, I love you. Today you can experience that love by believing in Jesus as who he says he is, the Son of God who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, a criminal's death, so that you might go free. That they put him in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. He came up 3 days later because he's not just a man, he's God. If you place your faith in that Jesus, this Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures, today you will be saved. And you won't just be forgiven of your sins, you will be free from your sins. Love for you too. Church and those who need to become the church alike, today would we experience his love afresh? And would we not be those mean church people, the people outside of the church talk about? But would we be characterized by the love of Christ? Let me pray, the altar will be open, I ask you to come. Respond as he leads. Father God, I pray today that you would heal wounds. Lord, there are those of us who have been hurt, and hurt people hurt people. Lord, bitterness grows deep root, and all the other sayings that go with it. And so, Father God, I pray today would be a day of healing for Herman Baptist Church. That we would not go around hurting one another any longer. But that we would return to our first love. That we would be characterized by your love. That we would make allowances for one another. That we might say, yeah, you're a doofus, but I love you because Jesus loves me. And Lord, I pray for the one today who needs to experience your love for the first time. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to celebrate with that one today, that you would move them to a place of faith. They might say, yes, today I want to experience the love of Jesus. Lord, I pray this with confidence in the